All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about how to prepare and conquer suffering. How to prepare and conquer suffering. And we do that by living for righteousness and not for evil. Living for righteousness and not for evil. So let's look, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It might help if I get there, right? All right. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. If you're in the habit of underlining phrases in the Bible, underline those two words, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. How could we paraphrase that? Those two words of arm yourselves. What's that, somebody?
Get ready.
Get ready. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Arm yourself. Prepare yourself. Okay? Likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness or lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Our Father, I pray now that you would help us, guide us, lead us. I pray that you would guide me and lead me as I teach this text. Father, I pray now that you would convict us of where we need convicting. But also, Father, I pray that you would comfort us of where we need comforting. And Father, I pray that you would just teach us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let me give you a couple of things of introduction tonight before we get into this text. Living for Jesus is not what? Easy. It is not easy. I've had people tell me when they fall in sin, and they had this excuse, but it's so hard to live for Jesus, you think? It is. It is hard to live for Jesus. It is always hard to do right. It is much easier to sin. It is much harder to do what is right. It takes effort to do what is right. It takes effort to think right. It takes effort to do right. It takes effort to have the right kind of attitude, to have the right kind of spirit, and to speak right. It takes effort. It is hard to live for Jesus. In fact, it is tough to live for Jesus. And as you live more for Jesus, it is going to get tougher and tougher and tougher and tougher. Do you think for one minute, for one moment, that Satan is going to let you off easy? Let's say you made a commitment that in 2016, you're going to be faithful in church every Sunday. You think that he is going to just say, okay, I'm going to make it to where your kids are healthy every Sunday, that you're healthy every Sunday, that your car is going to start every Sunday, that you're not going to have any attitude problems on Sunday, that you and your husband are going to get along every Sunday morning, that your kids are going to want to get up on Sunday morning and get dressed without ever causing any kind of an argument or any kind of an attitude. Do you think? No, Satan is going to do anything and everything to keep you from doing what's right. He is going to put any obstacle he can in your path to keep you from doing what's right. Secondly, when we live for Christ, we will suffer persecution. Look at what Paul said here in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live how? Godly. In whom? Christ Jesus. May suffer persecution? Could suffer persecution? No, it says what? Shall. Shall. Will. It is going to happen. Shall suffer persecution. And in 3:18 through 22, Christ showed us how to handle and endure persecution. How did he do that? Was he defeated at the grave? Was he defeated on the cross? When he said it is finished, did he mean that it was done? No, he said it is finished. And where we talked about last week that he went to the inner depths of hell and proclaimed to those spirits that were down there, I have won. And when Christ proclaimed it is finished, what was he saying? Was he saying that my life is done? No, he was simply saying it's finished. What I came to do, I finished, and I won it while I did it. It is victorious. And because Christ is victorious, we can also be victorious. We can find victory in Jesus. So the first point is this, of arming ourselves. The first thing is this, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Where it says there in the middle part of verse 1, arm yourselves, prepare yourselves, likewise or in the same manner as the same mind or the mind of Christ. Here's a question. What does it mean to arm yourselves with the mind of Christ? What does it mean? I'm standing. I'm waiting. To think like Christ. Okay? To love like God loves. Okay? Have the humility of Christ. Anyone else? Bueller. To persevere like Christ. To be obedient like Christ. To fight against Satan, yeah. All of those are right answers. But to get to that point, we've got to do these three things. The first one is simply, we got to die to self. We have to die to self. We have to say no to self. We have to simply say, I will not do that. I will not think that. I will not have that attitude. I will not say those words. I will not look at that thing. I will not, I will not, I will not. The Apostle Paul simply said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. So you got to die to self. In other words, you kill your flesh. You kill it. I heard this story from a great preacher of years ago of where he said something to a man and he feared that he offended him. And he said, Brother Lester, he said, I apologize for that thing that I said, and I would never ever offend you purposefully. I would never ever with intention of hurting your feelings. And he said, Brother Jack, you don't have to worry about that because you can't hurt a dead man. In other words, what was he saying? I die to self. I die to self. Psalm 119, 165. Great things had they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I remember at Howells Anderson College, man, intramural football, we'd have to line up against each other. Okay, we'd have to stand there. And Jerry Scott, remember Jerry Scott, don't you, Sean? Yep. Brother Bob, you remember Jerry Scott? He was on staff at Berean, you know, he had the military ministry. You remember Brewers, Jerry Scott? All right, man, say that verse, Psalm 119, 165. We don't have to stand out there. Great peace had they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Say it again. Great peace had they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay? You know what? If we would live out that verse, it would stop a whole lot of our hurt feelings. But we got to die to self. Next thing is this. It means to deny oneself. To die to self, it also means to deny oneself. To deny yourself of that thing which is sinful. I know I'd look like the perfect angel. I know that I sometimes act like I've got that halo above my head, you know. But can I be transparent with y'all for a moment? Okay? Don't tell anybody, all right? But there are times that I am tempted to sin. And you know what else I like? I like to sin. Okay? There is sin out there that I like, but you know what I've got to do? Don't do it. Okay? And I don't think I'm the only one in this room. I think everybody else in this room as well has sin in their life. That every day there is sin that you got to confess. Every day there is sin you got to go to the Lord and say, Father, I'm sorry I did it again. You confess it. You repent and you believe the gospel. But we have to deny ourselves, folks. We have to die to self. We got to deny oneself. And thirdly, we have to cease from sin. What is that called? To cease from sin. It's not perfection. Because we won't be perfect this side of glory. It means repentance. It means to repent from sin. That as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, as you grow in your sanctification, you repent. See, folks, repentance just isn't at salvation. Repentance is daily. You repent and believe the gospel. So, it means to die to self, deny oneself, and to cease from sin. Jesus Christ denied himself to the ultimate degree. And how did he do that? He suffered for us in the flesh. And secondly, he lived a pure and righteous life. And what was the result? He was persecuted. See, Christ didn't appear before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas didn't say, hey, Jesus, good to have you. You live such a pure and righteous life. We're glad to have you in here. And by the way, I want to be your buddy. I want to be your friend. I want to put you on my wall on Facebook. No. What happened? What was the result? He was crucified. He was persecuted for it. And what was this persecution? He was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was abused, and he was killed. So just because we strive to live a pure and righteous life does not mean we're always going to be accepted. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be loved. It means the opposite. That there are going to be times we're going to be mocked. There are going to be times we're going to be ridiculed. There are going to be times where we're going to go through abuse. And I hate to say this, But there may come a time in our nation where we may get killed because of our faith. There may be a time of where we will be imprisoned for our faith. Pray that that does not happen, but it could. The New American Standard says this, that therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I want us to look at this man for a moment. You have heard me mention this man's name quite a bit. His name was John Huss. John Huss lived 100 years exactly to the day before Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born exactly 100 years after John Huss. Most people that know anything about church history, you know of Martin Luther. You know of the 95 Theses that he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church of October the 31st, 1517, and where we call Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. But it really began in the life of John Huss, his crime. He would not bow the knee to the Pope. That was his crime. He would not bow the knee to the Pope. So what happened? He was taken to the stake and burned to death. That was his only crime. He would not bow to the Pope. And it happened to hundreds of others. Bloody Mary, when she was the Queen of England, just went through England, Great Britain, and anyone that would not bow the knee to the Roman Church, she had executed. Read the story sometime of Lady Jane Grey. She was only a queen for a day. And because of her stand for Christ, she was beheaded at the Tower of London. Lady Jane Grey. But see, it's people like this. In fact, I have his picture. I have this picture that is on your right here. I have it in my preaching Bible to remind me of every time that I open up this book, to remind me that there were great men that lived before me that set things in motion for us to be able to stand here today. There's also, I started to put this other person's name up here, of William Tyndale. What was his crime? In 1563, was simply he translated the New Testament to English. That was his crime. Because he wanted the commoner to be able to read God's Word. And this is what he said. His last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That was his last words. Open the King of England's eyes. Here's two key points here that Peter is trying to make. I hope y'all can read them. Peter is emphasizing with the phrase, "hath ceased from sin," is that those who commit themselves to suffer, those who willingly endure scorn and mockery for their faith, they show that they have triumphed over sin. Now, let me say that that does not mean that they will not sin, but it means that they are living a life of triumph over sin. That they conquer sin more than they fall in sin, than they commit sin. They have ceased from sin and are prepared to endure the criticism of being a follower of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go there if you will, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 through 12. For those that say and preach and teach that when you follow Christ, everything is going to be hunky-dory. That you're not going to get sick anymore. That you're not going to have miscarriages. That your animals are going to live. Your pigs won't die, such as what is being spewed over in Africa by American prosperity gospel preachers in Africa. You're going to have a huge home and your bills are going to get paid and you're going to have a job forever. Okay, well, tell the Apostle Paul that. Because let's look at verses 8 through 12. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always abound about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell that to those saints in the latter part of Hebrews 11 that were sawn asunder. They had to walk around in animals' clothing to keep from freezing to death and had to live in caves. Tell that to those martyrs of the Roman Empire that were thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. Tell that to them. Number two, the true believer in Christ finds encouragement in knowing that there is victory over sin and death. You do not have to be defeated by your flesh. You do not have to be defeated in sin. And you do not have to fear death. In fact, and I think you will understand what I mean by this statement, to the believer, you should embrace death. Now, I'm not talking about being on a death wish. I'm not talking about wanting to be on the next bus going. But what I am saying is this, that death to the believer is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can take comfort that that loved one, when we said goodbye to their face here on earth, that their face left from this earth and their face went into the presence of the Savior. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. '54 through '57. Christ, or the Apostle Paul, is telling the church of Corinth here what is going to occur at the last days, of how we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to number two. And that is that we must arm ourselves in obedience to God's will. Let's go back to our text, if you would. For it says there in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Question, what is meant by living to the will of God? We hear many times from pulpits, live in the will of God. You need to search out and live out the will of God. I've often thought, what is meant by that, the will of God? Well, let's look here. I got three things for you. Number one, it is knowing that all sin is disobedience to the will of God. Does God have a desire for any of us to sin? Does God tempt man to sin? No, he doesn't. In fact, when we are tempted, God gives us a way to escape it. Every time. Many times that way is just to say no. And just don't do it. But Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In those three areas, you are tempted in one of those three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when you are tempted in those three areas, what do you need to do just like Christ did? Quote Scripture. Learn Scripture that you can use to combat that area in your life. Quote it. Now, if you have problems with maybe your thought life of thinking angry things, bitter things, lustful things in your thought life, John 3:16 isn't going to do it. You got to learn Scripture that you can use to combat your thought life, such as, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's like this morning when I mentioned fear, quote that scripture of 2 Timothy 1:9, was it? Okay, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, quote that scripture. And when you quote that scripture, quote it, quote it, quote it, quote it, quote it. Satan hates to hear scripture. Okay, so use that scripture that God gives us in His Word about that certain scripture. Number two, it is knowing that all Christians are exhorted or encouraged to obedience. Not going to take time to turn there, but in Matthew 7:24-27, we talk about the obedient man that is compared to the disobedient man. Christ gives a parable, and that parable is simply this. The man who trusts and depend upon Christ and the teachings of His Word is like a man whose house is built on what? No, the man that trusts Christ. The rock. So when the waves beat and the storms come, what happens to that house? Stands firm. But those that are trusting their flesh, those that are trusting their material things, those that are trusting their material blessings, their willpower, instead of trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ, what is going to happen to that house that is built upon sand? It's going to wash away. It's going to collapse. And great will be the fall of it. Secondly, or number three, the Christian is to arm themselves with a commitment to do the will of God and abandon, repent from their former sins. To arm ourselves with a commitment to do the will of God and abandon their former sins. Romans chapter 6, let's look at these verses. Romans 6. 8 through 12. I think after Matthew, when I finally finish up Matthew, Lord knows when we're all going to finish that one. I've been in it now for like 2 years, I think. 2.5. I think I'm going to go to the book of Romans. Start going through Romans. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or just like, reckon ye yourselves, or also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, let's go on down to read verses 13 and 14. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There we have that dying unto self. As those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's go to the next point, and that is number three. We must arm ourselves in being fed up with our sin. In being fed up with our sin. In other words, when you sin, you should feel convicted over it. You should feel sad. It should make you miserable. Verses 3 through 5 talk about this. For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. Okay, now that word walked has the ED at the end of it, which means past tense. When you walked in, note those words, lasciviousness. And we're going to go over what those things mean. Okay, let me give you a couple things. The believer's life is divided up into two parts, your old self and your new self. You still have your flesh, but you also have your new self. You still have to battle against that flesh, but you no longer have just your flesh. You have your new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, let's look at the six sins that Peter names here in these verses. We have lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? It is filthiness. It is shamelessness. It is an open and shameless indecency. In other words, the person gets so deep in their immorality that they have no shame of their sin. The prophet Jeremiah talks about they are losing their blush. They are no longer embarrassed over their sin. Let me use an illustration here of a person that is very famous in the media of lately, Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner, as you well know, was a male and now is a female and is not ashamed of what he did. There's no shame, no embarrassment. In fact, there's nothing but pride in what he did. This lasciviousness. Secondly, is lust. I think we know what lust is. It is a strong desire or craving and passion. Excess of wine or drunkenness, revelings, which means carousing, indulgence, wild partying, wild orgies, banquetings, which is basically drinking parties, which is what the church of Corinth had turned the Lord's table into, was nothing more than a banqueting or a reveling. And then there's abominable idolatries, the worship of idols, whether mental or physical. Now, here's Peter's key points in regard to this. Number one, when the sinner trusts Christ and forsakes sin, think it not strange that the unbelieving, unregenerate world will view you as strange. Where it says here verse number 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What is Peter saying here? Don't be surprised when they make fun of you. Don't be surprised when they gossip about you. Don't be surprised when they criticize you. Don't be surprised when they do those things. Second point, not only will they look at you as strange, wow, he's strange. He doesn't talk like us. He doesn't act like us. He doesn't drink like us. He doesn't watch what we watch. He doesn't do those things like we do. Well, he sure is strange. But not only will they look at you as strange, but they will now ridicule you. They'll mock you. They'll withdraw from you. I've often said this, that when you take a strong stand for what's right, you will lose family, friends, finances. You will lose one, if not two, possibly all three of those things if you take a strong stand for Christ. Friends, family, finances. But they will be judged. They will be judged. They will have to stand before an almighty God and answer for how they ridiculed you, how they mocked you, how they withdrew from you, how possibly they imprisoned you as a government, how they possibly martyred you as a government. And then number four, to save time, we'll go into number four. You can look at those other passages if you would like. Number four, we must arm ourselves by following the example of those who have gone on before us. That is why, folks, I remind you of people like John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, Lady Jane Grey, the martyrs, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and many others. See, verse 6 tells us that for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. God is going to judge the world. This is the reason why the gospel must be proclaimed and preached. That is, as we proclaim and preach the gospel, no man will be able to stand before God without an excuse. Well, God, nobody ever told me. Yes, they did. Because remember that day when you were in Mia Casita and there was a group of people sitting there, they gave you a piece of paper. So I have one in my pocket, don't. They invited you to church and to hear the gospel. And you didn't act on it. That was an opportunity that you could have had to embrace the gospel. Secondly, believers that have gone on before us heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. They embraced the gospel. Therefore, we must learn from them and follow their example. And what is that? Forsake sin, proclaim the gospel, and endure hardship. And what is the result? We will live with God and see the face of Christ forever. Let's conclude with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, you there with me? All right. For which cause we faint not. In other words, let me paraphrase that for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. That when you're mocked and ridiculed, don't quit. When sickness comes, don't quit. When that unsaved spouse mocks you and makes fun of you because you go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, or you're seen reading your Bible, you're seen praying, don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The glory of God is eternal. that house that you live in, I hate to tell you this, but sooner or later it's going to need repair. Sooner or later you're going to need to put a new roof on that house. Sooner or later you're going to need to put a new floor. Sooner or later that freezer in that Kinsmore is going to go out. It just went out in our house. Still trying to get it fixed. Sooner or later, that toilet is going to break. Sooner or later, you're going to have to do some repair jobs. The streets that we drive on have to be repaved over and over and over and over. Why? The pavement gives away. Get holes in it. They have to repair it. But those streets that we will walk in heaven one day will not have to be repaired. They won't have potholes. We'll walk on them, and they will be so clear, transparent, such pure gold that we can see our face in it. And that mansion you live in, you won't need a new roof. Why? It's eternal. You won't ever need to pay your power bill. You won't ever have to turn on a power switch. You won't ever have to turn on the light, because there'll be no darkness there. Because the light of Jesus is our light. Rest on that, folks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't quit. Things get tough, don't quit. Things get hard, don't quit. When you're going on these spiritual warfare, don't quit. Don't give up. Just keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the comfort of your word. And now, Father, I pray now that you would help us this upcoming week to endure hardship, to pursue righteousness, and to be a witness to others. Father, I pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Father, I pray now that you would help those that are not with us tonight for whatever reason. Father, help us in our faithfulness to stay true in our walk with thee. And Father, as we gather again on Wednesday night, I ask and I pray that you would help in our WANA program. I pray for those kids that were gone this past Wednesday. I pray that they would return back this upcoming Wednesday. Be with Loretta and Thomas. They lead our WANA program. And Father, as we meet as adults in here, I pray that you would help us as we begin, as we continue to study the life of David. And be with Aaron as he teaches our teenagers also on Wednesday night. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel and the cross, and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.